Hello and Merry Christmas, everyone. I'm really glad that you're here and really glad to be here with you. I'm also glad to be able to say that my wife and I agree on many things, and one of them is we want lots of lights on our Christmas tree, lots of them. We don't display lights outside of our house, but we make up for it with a few million lights on our Christmas tree. How many of you use colorful lights on your tree? It has all the colors and the lights, okay? How many of you are white lights only on the Christmas tree? All right, the ushers were supposed to seat you in different sections to minimize conflict, so let's try to get along with each other. We are all drawn to light. Some of us will drive an hour to see Christmas light displays. We've all watched the movie Christmas Vacation, many of us at least 20 times, but when Clark Griswold's Christmas lights finally come on, we always smile. If we stay in a big city hotel, we want a view of the city lights. If we fly into Chicago or St. Louis at night, we're gazing out of the plane window at the lights. An eclipse, northern lights, some drive or fly hours to view them. And if there is a sunrise or a sunset in view, we can't look away. And because we love light, most of us have had an encounter with darkness that we did not like and that we do remember. Years ago, I was part of a music group that played in churches, and one night after we sang at a church, I was in the basement when someone who thought it was unoccupied turned off the basement lights. I did not know the church very well. I had to feel my way along a wall to escape the basement. Now, normally, I would consider a church to be a warm, comforting place, but I can tell you, a strange, dark church basement, not as much. The Bible speaks of darkness about 200 times. And often when the Bible speaks of darkness, it is describing darkness as life apart from God. Darkness is the absence of light. Spiritual darkness is the absence of God from our lives or from our world. But in the same way our eyes can adjust to a dark room, we can also grow accustomed to living far from God and living in darkness. And Jesus said that some people actually prefer darkness because the light would expose their behavior. A man learned that his son had lied to him about spending the weekend with a friend. And instead, he had used the weekend to hang with the wrong people and do the wrong things. And at first, the father was too angry to speak to his son about it. But after praying, he walked to his son's bedroom and he said, "You've spent your whole life up to this point living in the light. So maybe the darkness seems interesting, seems intriguing to you. But I've seen a lot of people walk into the darkness, and I can tell you that it will not give you anything good. It will only take good things from you. And I can't force you, but I hope you choose to live in the light." And sensing that he had said enough, the dad began walking away. But his son said, "Dad, don't leave." And then the son admitted that part of him did want to live in the light. He knew what his dad was talking about. But he admitted that the allure of darkness is so strong at times, it's just tough to resist. Can anyone identify with that young man? I think in our most honest moments, we all would. And I think he spoke for many of us when he admitted that the call of the darkness and the urge to explore the darkness is stronger than we want to admit and tougher than we would like to admit to resist. Have you ever wrestled with the question of why the darkness does not repel us as much as it should? Why we're attracted to it? In the same way, the prodigal son in one of Jesus' parables was drawn to the wildlife and left home so that he could live that way, some of us feel that pull also. Well, here's the reason the darkness appeals to us, and you may not like it. The reason is because some of the darkness is in us. It's not all out there. It is in here also. And if you don't like saying that about yourself or don't like me saying that about all of us, then I understand that, because we would prefer to think that there's only goodness and light in us, and that anything else has to come from somewhere, from something else. But the Bible confirms that human beings are broken, We are morally and spiritually broken, and that brokenness gives darkness an inside track to our hearts. You know, sometimes I hear myself say things, or I catch myself wanting things, for which the only explanation is that there is some thread of darkness in me. And sure, there are times when temptation comes from something or someone else, but sometimes it just originates with me. It starts with me. Have you realized, and have you admitted that there is some darkness in you? And why would I talk about darkness at Christmas? It's because I don't think we can fully celebrate the light of the world until we have painfully acknowledged the darkness in us and in our world. And I think there are two important things about darkness I want all of us to understand. The first thing is that we were all born with some darkness. If you've been around Westside for very long, or you follow me on social media, you know that I am a big fan of my granddaughter. And trust me, that little girl says and does some really sweet things. You're so surprised to hear her grandfather say that about her, aren't you? And in fact, she had an early Christmas today. So my wife sent me this video today of her discovering her gifts and discovering that Santa had eaten the cookies that she left out for him. That was really fun, and she is a very sweet kid. But in addition to the sweetness, there is something else there. Because sometimes she will look you in the eye and do what you have told her she should not do. In fact, knowing that she should not do it makes her want to do it more. Where does that come from? Does that come from external influences? She hasn't been to a seminar for toddlers on how to disobey. No one taught her to do that. And look at what James 1:14 explains. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. That's why temptation appeals to us, because there's something dark in us. In car buying terms, the darkness in us is not optional equipment. It comes standard. And we all arrive on this planet with some built-in darkness, including that little girl that I'm crazy about. And sometimes we, or sometimes someone who is defending us, wants to suggest that there is only darkness in us because of the negative influence of other people. It's someone else's fault. But the only reason we can be corrupted by others is because it appeals to some thread of darkness already in us. Another thing we should acknowledge about darkness, and this explains how we can wander so far in the dark, is that darkness is progressive. Have you noticed that? The Bible teaches that the natural tendency of this darkness in us is not to self-correct. That's not what it naturally does. The natural tendency of our darkness is to get darker. So small and occasional sins rarely remain small and occasional. They get bigger, they get more frequent. And that's why Jesus warned that those who choose to sin can find that they've become slaves to sin. So it's a mistake for me to believe that I can accommodate my darkness, that I can handle my darkness, that I can manage my darkness, and it won't really hurt me or anyone else. No, if it remains, it's only going to get darker. The Apostle Paul wrote about some people who were in this sad and disturbing process and progression in Ephesians chapter 4. He wrote, "Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they've closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him." You see, the nature of sin is to grow worse and worse. And the outcome of that is that we drift further and further from God and more into the darkness. And God allowed human history to unfold for thousands of years before Jesus just to make it clear that we would never get it together on our own or on your own. And then he stepped in and he sent the light of the world to dispel the darkness. John 1 verse 5 says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." Friend, the only remedy, the only cure for darkness is not trying harder. The only cure for it is light. And not just a light, but the light. And light is not just something that Jesus brought with him, and light is not just the things that Jesus said, but light is who Jesus is. Centuries before Jesus was born, Isaiah the prophet wrote this about his eventual coming. "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine." He was saying God has plans to send the light into the world. And when Jesus came, even though Jesus was humble, even though he was meek, this is what Jesus said about himself in John 8. He said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life." I know some of you have come to this place with heavy concerns today. Some of you came in spite of some grief, in spite of trouble, in spite of challenges in your life. You weren't even sure that you felt like coming, but you came in spite of those things. And if you're weighed down with grief today, or if you're hurting in some way, I hope the verse that we read a moment ago stood out to you. Verse 5 of John 1 says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it." There is nothing so bad that can happen in your life that it will extinguish the light of Jesus Christ if you trust in him and hold on to him. And that is not just a claim, it is a promise, and it is the kind of promise that sounds poetic when nothing is really going wrong in your life at the moment, but it's the kind of promise that gives your soul oxygen so that you can survive when life gets really hard. So friend, whatever your pain, whatever your challenge, whatever is disappointing you today, whatever darkness feels like it's pressing in on you, I want you to know it cannot extinguish the light of Jesus if you will take hold of him and let him take hold of you. I mean, let me get specific. Anxiety cannot extinguish the light. One of the names given to Jesus is Prince of Peace. So if you feel shrouded in worry, if you are one of those people that wrestles with anxiety, if not daily, often, I want you to lift your eyes to the light and remember that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Look at what Jesus said in John 14. He said, "I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give." Catch that. You can try to find it somewhere else, but you will not find the same quality and the same quantity of peace that Jesus can give in the world. And he finished that statement by saying, "So don't be troubled, don't be afraid." Why was he saying that? Because he knew if we accepted and received his peace, that it would ease our anxiety. And some people will look for peace in a substance, and others will look for peace in pleasure. And you can try to give yourself enough things and enough fun experiences to bring peace your way and to keep the anxiety tamped down. But here's what you should do. You should put your trust in something that is beyond this world, beyond anything you can discover on your own. You should embrace the peace that the world cannot offer. That's what Jesus said. Put down your worries and pick up God's promises and experience the peace that Jesus can give. Live in the light of the Prince of Peace. I also want us to know that shame cannot extinguish the light. I talked about the reality of our sin and our darkness a few minutes ago, but the purpose of me saying that was not to encourage us to feel shameful. The purpose is to point us to the light that will rescue us from the darkness. Jesus brings a cleansing and a restoration and a redemption that wipes out our shame. It eliminates the need for any shame. And that is the best kind of light, the kind of light that doesn't cause more shame, but the kind of light that wipes out all of our shame. Sickness cannot extinguish the light. I know some of you are battling serious illnesses, and disease and illness can wear us down physically and wear us down emotionally, but we should never allow it to extinguish the hope that Christ gives. Look at what 2 Corinthians 4:16 says. Though our bodies are dying, I love the honesty of the Bible. The Bible doesn't toy around with the truth. It just speaks the truth plainly to us. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. And I'm thinking of some Westsiders, some people that I've watched closely over the years at this church who have struggled with really difficult illnesses, with ongoing poor health, but whose joy and whose faith are stronger than ever. And I can tell that they are living in the light of their Savior, and I can tell that it's real. And I also want us to know that death will not extinguish that light. I know it is difficult for us to retain our joy when people who are precious to us are no longer with us. And some of us, we feel like it's almost wrong to be joyful and happy and peaceful when we have lost people that we love. But when we are at peace and when we are filled with joy in spite of having lost people that we love, we are acknowledging the light of Jesus Christ. His resurrection from the dead is proof that death will not have the final word. And you and I should reach the place where we openly mock death, along with the Apostle Paul, who wrote words like, "Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting?" And he explained that the sting of death is swallowed up by the victory of Jesus Christ over death. So death cannot turn off the light. That's not what death is. Death is not all the lights going out. Death is us walking into the presence of eternal light. That's what it is. So I just want to suggest three ways that you and I can respond wisely and meaningfully to the reality that Jesus is the light. The first one is to step into the light and to trust Jesus. And I know that some of you have considered doing that, but you haven't made a decision to do that yet. And that's why I'm just asking you plainly today to consider making that choice. In his book titled Into Thin Air, John Krakauer tells the tragic story of Andy Harris. Andy was a climber and an expedition leader who would take people to the summit of Everest. But on one climb, Andy stayed too long at the summit and deprived his body of oxygen long enough that his mind became badly disoriented, and he was in danger. Andy radioed the base camp, but he was so confused that the people who were speaking to him from the base camp could not convince him that the oxygen canisters that were stored in his location could save him. And Andy was convinced those canisters were empty, even though they were full. And Everest claimed a life that day because someone could not believe that what he needed most was right in front of him. And I wonder, is it possible that that could happen to you today? That what you need most is right in front of you, but you don't accept it. Could you be this close to a decision to put your faith in Jesus, but not do it? I want to share a version of a prayer that we've used and encouraged people to use here at Westside before, and a lot of people have come back to us and told us that praying this prayer was part of a journey that led them to faith. And I think the version of this prayer that makes the most sense for us today as we talk about Jesus being the light is this version. Jesus, if you are the light, shine your light on me. Even if you consider yourself a person that doesn't have much faith, you can pray this prayer with integrity and with authenticity, because you're not saying you believe it all yet, but you are inviting Jesus, if he is the light, to shine his light on you. I encourage you to pray that prayer. And if you'll pray that over the next few weeks, over the next month, I expect Jesus to respond to that prayer. Do you know why? Because Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died for your sins and rose from the dead. And you should step in the light and trust him today. Here's a second response that would be wise for us, and that is to walk in the light and to follow Jesus. I don't encourage you just to put your faith in Christ and then walk away and go on with your life the way you have. I think you should put your faith in Christ, and then you should determine that from this point on, you're going to walk in the light of who Jesus Christ is and his teaching and his instruction. You would not explore a dark cave. You would not walk on a dirt path at night without some kind of light showing you the way. So why would you walk through this dark world without God's word as a lamp to your feet and a light to your path? Friend, there is nothing good waiting for you in the dark. So walk in the light by following Jesus and following his teaching and following his word. It's the best way to live. You'd be so wise to do that. And then finally, if you are a believer or if you become a believer, I want to encourage you to reflect the light and to allow Jesus to use you to share his light with others. Now look, I'm not asking you to pressure people. I'm not asking for you to become an annoying preacher to everyone that you know. I mean, take it from a preacher. You don't want to be an annoying preacher. And you don't have to come up with some dramatic story about your conversion that is somehow exaggerated and perhaps not completely true. Just let God use you to reflect his light. Martha Brammer drew a picture of herself in second grade, and her teacher thought it was so well done that she didn't just display it in the classroom, she displayed it in the school's main hallway. And Martha was so impacted by that event that she went home and she traced her hand on a piece of paper, and then she wrote her full name on that paper, and she wrote the year 1951. She traced her hand because that was the moment she realized that God was calling her to make beautiful things with her hands. And today, when people come to Martha's art studio, if they ask about the paper that is displayed on the wall, she uses it to tell people how God worked in her life and showed her what she was supposed to do with her life. And that's reflecting the light. And if you're not called to preach to crowds of people, that's okay. But all of us can invite God to use us to reflect the light of the world to others. And you would be wise to do that. You would improve the quality of your life if you invited God to do that with your life.